could all stand. Just a reminder, and I know many of you are probably just have been waiting for this for a long time, but our fast ends tonight. You want to end your fast after service tonight, go to Culver's. That's fine with me. It's been 21 days. You know, it's just really interesting to me because we were at midwinter camp there, and Brother Dobbs, the speaker, the keynote speaker there, was talking about how that there's been a shift in the spirit, a transition starting last fall, shifting into the going into the winter months, and he said that he felt God was just impressed him to share all across the country that there's a tidal wave of the Spirit that will move across this country, across this world, and we will have revival very fast, very furious. And it's something because it's something we've talked about here, but it will be short-lived. It's not only going to last but a season, because God is getting ready, church. He says it's time. It's a great hour to live in. God has chosen us, this generation, to take this thing home. And we're going to go home just like a fireworks show grand finale. We're not going to go in whooped up, beaten, torn down. It's so great to have Brother and Sister Simmons and his father with us today. As I said, I've just really fallen to appreciate and love this man. He's a great man of God. He's just a great man all the way around. And thank you so very much for coming, Brother Simmons. Come on up and preach to us this morning. God bless you, brother.
Praise the Lord, everybody. That was a mighty move of God we had just a few minutes ago. I am very thankful to be here and be a part of that. You don't realize how precious that is if you've been in a church that's like this one and you go other places. It don't just happen that way everywhere. And I think you guys should really be thankful that the anointing of God is so powerful here. It's a blessing. It really is. And you can tell that God is speaking to this church. And you guys are acting upon the things that He's asking you to do. I believe that in the name of Jesus. I believe that in the name of Jesus. I'm supposed to introduce my wife. I'm going to wait till tonight, if that's okay. I love my wife. Her name is Lindsay. Some of you guys know her. She's a Wisconsinite. The reason why I'm here, I'm originally from Arkansas, was born in Montana. I've been kind of all over the place. I met her in Bible school, and I asked her to marry me in her graduation gown. And just shortly after that, we ended up working at the college together for a few years, and I traveled all over the United States with my wife for our honeymoon for 3 years. And it was an awesome time. We came to Wisconsin shortly after leaving ABI in Minnesota, and we worked at True Life Church in Waukesha. We helped them with the big transition from their old building to the new building, and was there for about 3 years. And now we're endeavoring to start a work in Iron Ridge, Horicon, Mayville, Dodge County area, and it's been up and it's been down. And I wish I had something to brag about right now, but I'm still here and we're still here. So I'm thankful. I'm not disappointed. I'm just ready for the next level, next stage. I don't have a whole lot of time today because I got more notes than I normally would in a sermon, but God gave me this a long time ago for you guys, so I've wrestled all night long with this, and I'm not joking, all night long, trying to figure out what I could chop out of this thing, and I just kept on realizing I couldn't take much out, so I'm going to have to just get with it. So I'm asking you if you guys would just help me get with it, and we'll just get on. That's my daughter. She's in Sunday school, and she's probably already taken over in there. Her name is Mayla. I also have one son, and I just noticed her name up there. I have one son. His name is Adrian. He's in ABI right now, and so he's kind of following after my footsteps. I wasn't quite expecting that, but he's been a pretty good kid. I'm glad my dad is here with me, and he followed me to another church last week, and now he's with me in this one, and I'll probably end up wearing him out after today. So I'd like to turn your attention first to the book of Psalm chapter 19, or Psalm 19. If you guys could turn there. I thought that Sister Lenderson was going to read my sermon notes when she began to read some of the scriptures. I almost fell over. I was a little nervous until that. Then I realized I was at the right place. So thank God for that. I'd like to, this scripture God gave me last night while I was studying, I had not even looked at it, but then I realized it was very prophetic to the things that I was speaking on today. I'd like to turn your attention to Psalm 19, verse number 1. And I'm going to go ahead and begin reading. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep me back. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in the sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Praise the Lord. Would you just lift your hands for just a moment with me? Are you glad you have a Redeemer today? Have you felt His presence in this sanctuary? Have you known Him this week, this month, this year, to be greater than He was before? Lord Jesus, I ask You, though, God, that You would open every dumb ear today. Every deaf ear, Lord, that they be hearing Your voice and hearing the knock on their door today, Lord Jesus. Lord, You're a Redeemer. And You have Your price in Your hand, God. I ask You, Jesus, touch this sanctuary. Bless Your people, Lord, right now. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. Hallelujah. If you've ever had any experience preaching, you realize sometimes you get your sermons in awkward places. I happen to be under a 1971 Ford Torino GT. Anybody know what that is? I was up under it. rebuilding it for my father-in-law, it was needing a lot of work, and it still needs a lot of work. And I had taken to putting in a tubular subframe so it would be strong enough to handle this massive power plant that he plans on putting under the hood because he just wants to relive his teenage years a little bit. And as I was underneath this machine, I came out and I was using a plasma cutter, which is like a really cool blowtorch that's really precise. And I took a piece of cardboard and I made me a template for two pieces that I needed to build underneath of the car. And I come out with that piece of cardboard and I traced it out on a piece of eighth-inch steel. And I fired up the plasma cutter and it blew out like a blowtorch. And I cut out my first piece for my left side of the car, and then I cut out the right piece for the right side of the car, and I picked up my pieces and I put them in the vise on the bench, and I started to grind the edges of those pieces so I can make them fit exactly how they needed to fit. I got them just right, and I had to make a little tweak here and there just to make them just perfect and symmetrical. And as I picked them up, I looked at them, and the light was just kind of glistening off of the fresh grinding marks, and I realized that they were identical. And immediately I got this sermon. Because I remember reading so many times and understanding so many times that how Moses must have felt when he had the two tablets of stone in his hand. Now you think I'm crazy now. But I have some things to say. If you wouldn't mind turning with me to Exodus chapter 6, I'm going to have to hurry up here. Ma'am, in the back, I'm going to rely on you a little bit. I gave you a big row of scriptures, so if you could, just move to Exodus chapter 6 if I didn't give you that one. Exodus chapter 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched arm and with great judgments. Verse number 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Many people, when they read this scripture, they kind of glance over it. But if you have an Eastern mind, a Jewish mindset, you realize that if you read this in any other translations, that this is very similar to the terminology that a man would use whenever he was about to engage his bride. You see, this scripture basically, if I was to summarize it for time's sake, it basically says, I will bring you out, I will rescue you, I will redeem you, and I will take you to myself. This is the type of terminology that a Jewish man would use whenever he's going to espouse a bride. You have to understand that things are a little different in that culture in that day and age than it is in our day and age. The bride would be espoused. If you've ever read through the Christmas story, you probably just recently realized that Mary and Joseph were together, yet they weren't completely married. There was a point in time whenever Mary had taken on her husband's name, Joseph, to her own, but she wasn't completely married to him the way that we interpret that, but she was a spouse to him. You see, there's a bit of difference in the way that the Eastern people do it and the Western people do it. And just in that understanding, I'd like to bring you to my next scripture, Exodus 20, verse number 1. I'd like to start there. This is the illustration. I don't want you to slow down on me. I have quite a few scriptures. I just don't let me lose you. I got something to say today, okay? And God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt. These are the same words. Out of the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, and that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God, and in that shalt thou not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. Before in the 6 days that thy Lord hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is therein, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse number 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God give thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And these were the Ten Commandments that Moses received. Now this moment in Exodus chapter 20 was a verbal confirmation. God had literally verbalized what he was intending to do. And in that moment, when he turned to Moses, Moses then turned to the people. When he turned to the people, he said, what are you guys going to do? And the people basically, in a nutshell, they said, we will do all that the Lord has said that we will do, or that he wants. They agreed with Moses. It was an agreement, an I do, so to speak. It was in that moment that they had made a verbal agreement, and going from chapter to chapter to chapter for the rest of Exodus, we see that God started to line out more and more of the what we call the Torah, the law, the legal terminology of what God expects his people to do in that moment, in that time. Whenever it got to a certain point, though, it came apparent that God was asking Moses that he needed to come up a little closer, so he called Moses up on the mountain. And a shadow overshadowed the mountain, and Moses went up. And what the image that Moses gives, he says, when I saw the Lord, it was like blue sapphire that was everywhere. It's the only thing I could see was crystal clear sapphire. And it was like this throne of God, and it was so amazing. He had a hard time in explaining all that what he was seeing. But whenever God called him up there, he showed him something. He began to pull out two stones out of the rock there. And when I read through the Jewish writings on this, I started to realize that most Jews believed that the stones were pieces of blue, crystal clear sapphire. And if you read through the scriptures, you realized that there was writing on the front side and on the back side. When you looked at it, it was almost like the Jews explained it like this, as if you were reading it from your side, that it looked like the same thing that the person on the backside was seeing. It was like a miracle in the stone. It was like God had made it in such a way that it was identical on both sides. And not only that, but most Jewish scholars kind of believe that instead of the way that we see the Ten Commandments presented, that it's just hanging up on a wall with, you know, 1 through 4 and like 5 through 10, but it was more like 1 through 10 on one tablet and then again 1 through 10 on a second tablet. You might ask, why in the world would he do that? Why would God do that? And I ask you, why in the world would he use 2 tablets? He didn't need to use 2 tablets, but he did. The reason is this, is that in that ancient time, they didn't have things like paper that was readily available to confirm contracts or to carry copies. And so what they did was they would make duplicates of a contract. And so in this way, God had made a copy of a covenant with his people, one for them and one for him. You see, he had made an agreement with them, and they had agreed that, yes, we will do these things. And he said, I will do all of these things. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. There's no one's going to come against you. Everything that ends in ite, I'm taking care of. The Hezekites, the parasites, you name it. I'm taking care of every ite, and I'm not even going to try to read them all. But he said, I'm going to do all this, but I'm going to ask you to take care of your end of the bargain, and that is, I want you to keep these commandments. Just keep these commandments. only thing I'm asking you to do is just keep these commandments. And there was a lot of more things that were added to the law, but these were the main ones. These were the ones that were the focus of the contract. It was not a contract, though. That's such a cold term. It was more like a covenant. It was more like a covenant, but it was more than just a covenant like you would have in your neighborhood, saying that, you know, you're not going to, you know, put up big tall fences and, you know, have light shows all year long in your front yard. It's not like that. It was more like a contract of companionship. Maybe you could relate it to a marriage contract. It was like God Almighty was asking the people to be His, to be His people. And the people would say, "Yes, Lord. I'll be your people. We'll be your people. We do. We will be your people." You see, the terminology is, "I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be mine. Together forever." The idea was simple, is that He wanted to maintain an intimate relationship with Israel. Not just like President God. Not just like the boss. Not even just like brother. But like spouse. Husband. You understand what I'm saying? You see, the law was a loving response. A loving response to Israel. After He had delivered them out of sin and delivered them out of bondage and delivered them out of Egypt and all the torment that came with that, as the Egyptians would throw their children into the river to sacrifice them to their false gods, He delivered them from all this crazy stuff, the abuse and all that came with that. He delivered them from that. And He said, "I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you and bring you to myself. I want you to be mine." You see, when we read this loving response of the law, we realize that in this day and age, the law gets a bad rap. I mean, a bad rap. Every other church in town says, you know, "We're not under the law." Or there's all this stuff about the law this, you know, "We're not under the law. Therefore, we can do pretty much anything we want." Anything. We want anything we want. But there was a difference in this relationship. You see, the law at that point in time, it was put together in such a way that it had elements of the future involved. It was prophetic. Moses himself was listening to a prophetic word from God that was about to take place in physical terms, in the tabernacle plan. You see, all of these chapters after that, God gave them all of these things about how to build a tabernacle and how to put together the sacrifices, and how to put together the priesthood, and how you treat the articles that are in the tabernacle, how you would treat the golden laver out in the front, how you would treat the brazen altar, how you would treat the curtains that you would walk through to get into the holy place, how you would treat the table of showbread, how you would treat the golden candlesticks, how you would treat the altar of incense, how you would treat that curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that partition in between the holy place and the holy of holies. He taught them how to treat the Ark of the Covenant and how you would treat all of these things. But it wasn't just for those pieces of furniture. It was so much more than that. God was showing them how to treat Him. How to treat Him with respect. How to treat Him with dignity. How to treat Him with love. How to treat Him with relationship. How to treat Him the way that He wanted to be treated, as a spouse. As a bridegroom. When Moses came down off of the mountain in chapter 24, I know I gave you all those scriptures. I'm just skipping over it because I got like 20 minutes and it's not going to work. He came down off that mountain And Moses had a revelation of God that none of those other people had. There was no way that they knew what he knew. They're just in it for the free food, the chicken dinners, the bread lines. And I'm not against that stuff. I mean, I've been in position to feed thousands and thousands, and I know what that's like. You guys know what that's like here, I'm assuming. But it was so much more than that. And Moses come down, he's holding these two tablets of blue, pristine sapphire. And the law that God had written in there, he realized, I mean, can you imagine being Moses and seeing the finger of God stuck in a blue sapphire stone and carving out the Ten Commandments? Can you imagine when he got to the point where it said, thou shalt not murder? Can you imagine the feeling that you would have, the fear, knowing that you had buried an Egyptian in the sand? Knowing that God is really, really trying very hard to put up with you and your junk and all your baggage from Egypt. He come down off of that mountain and he began to look upon the people. The people that said, I do, Lord, I do. When he looked upon the people, he started to realize something ain't right. Everyone's naked and dancing around the fire. And there's this golden calf made of gold, and they're worshiping this thing. And not only that, they're doing all kinds of really ridiculously bad things. And I'm not going to go into that, but if you were to study Baal Peor, you would realize that Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't a one-time event. It was real bad. And in his disappointment, in his anger, in his disgust, Moses raised those blue tablets of sapphire up to the sky. And he slammed that contract, that covenant, that device of divine union between God and man. He slammed it to the ground, and blue shards of sapphire glass scattered all over the place. You can just imagine as the light shines down off of the mountain, is shining onto these blue shards, how Moses must have felt when he realized that this God of creation, the God of eternity, the God of all righteousness and holiness, and this God who's, you know, God, even you read through the speech, you know, God is like saying, just don't let the people come close. Just don't let them get too close to me. I don't want to hurt anybody. I know how they are. I know how dirty they are. I know they've touched the unclean thing. I know this. Just don't let them get close. Put a hedge around this mountain, Moses. When you come talk to me, I want them to be as close as they can be close to me. But right now, if they see me, it's not going to be good for them, because I'm too holy. I'm too righteous. I'm too powerful, and I'm too right to let the sin go. And so he put a perimeter around the mountain, and Moses did as he said, and he still said the same things. Moses, make sure. Make sure they don't come up here. I don't want them to come up here. I don't want them to see me because I love them, but I can't do what I need to do now. And Moses said, God, I did what you asked me to do. I just did it. They're not going to come. And boy, was he right. You see, God has been passionate all throughout all time and space, ever since the creation of man, to be with man. It was as if God has, in the Spirit, constantly tried to get to mankind. Whenever the Spirit dwelt upon the face of the waters, it spoke creation into existence. Everything it spoke into existence was for mankind's existence. Whenever he created man, on the sixth day, he had spoken everything into existence, and suddenly he stopped. He stepped down onto the ground, onto the earth, for the first time without speaking. He formed man from the dust of the ground. took time to touch it, to feel it, to make it just right in His image, just the way He wanted it. And at the right moment in time, when everything was perfectly complete, breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. I can imagine the heartbreak of God whenever He voiced his disgust and said, "Adam, where are you?" Knowing that Adam and Eve had sinned and bitten into that apple, they only had one law to keep. Man can't even keep the one law. Couldn't even stop themselves from falling into a trap and eating that apple. I can imagine as the Spirit of God groaned within Himself. All through time, God has been trying to get back to the point that He had with Adam and Eve in the garden, where He would talk with them in the cool of the day, speak with them, commune with them, eat and drink, love them the way He wants to love them, with all of His being exposed. But the sin made them breakable. Sin made them weak. Sin made them killable. Sin made them now untouchable for God. It wasn't until we get to the Ten Commandments that God's finger is seen making anything again. His finger reached out into that blue sapphire and He began to touch something again. You see, He made man in His image, in His likeness. It was a representation of Him. When He made the law, it was a representation of His will, a representation of His person, of His character, of His holiness, of His righteousness. It was a representation of what wasn't visible, His invisible being. You see, there's a lot of typology in this particular scripture, and I know I must be hastening to a close because I'm running out of minutes up there. So there's a contract involved, and we see that these Ten Commandments were a marriage contract. And I don't think I have to drive that home very far for you to realize that it was Moses that was officiating a marriage between a people and a God, a bride and His groom. It was Moses that was officiating that. But there was something more special happening. You see, there was so much typology and so many things involved in this that God was planning for the future. We call the day that Moses was standing there on that mountain receiving that law, we call that day something else today. We celebrate that day. Do you know what day that is that we would celebrate? It's called the Day of Pentecost. Or the Jews would call it Shavuot, or in the Old Testament you would read it as the Feast of Weeks. All the same holiday. It was always to celebrate the harvest, but later it became known as a dual purpose. One purpose to celebrate Thanksgiving of harvest time, but the second to celebrate the day that Moses had received the law of God. The contract was a marriage contract that was two parts, one part God's and one part man's. The day was a typology of a day that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh. But how is that connected to the law? The other part of this typology is this, is that whenever that law was finished and completed, it was put into a box. And that box was put into the center of the tabernacle, which was in the center of the people, by the way. God was trying his best to make sure that his copy of the contract and their copy of the contract always stayed together in the safest place in the entire kingdom of Israel at all times, in the holy of holy places, under the lid of the box of the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to keep it there. You see, there's so much typology, I can't even get to it all because this clock is bugging me. There's so much typology involved in that. It's just, can you imagine being there the day that the veil rent from top to bottom when Jesus was on the cross? And looking through the curtain and realizing that there really wasn't anything behind that curtain for a number of maybe hundreds of years. It had been taken away. They were just kind of going through the motions of religion. And God was nowhere even in the vicinity. You see, what happened was, over time, the tabernacle was made to travel. And so what they would do is they would pick up this tent, so to speak, and all of the stakes and all of the different pieces of articles and things, and they would travel from place to place wherever God had commanded them to go for the 40 years. And then unto Solomon's temple, it was the same. But did you realize that whenever they would pick up that Ark of the Covenant, when we see pictures of the Ark of the Covenant, that's not what anyone ever really saw. You realize that? When they glanced at the Ark of the Covenant, it wasn't visible. It was invisible. It was covered by a tapestry, by this veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You see, the priesthood would take this big tapestry down every single time, and they would walk backwards into this Holy of Holy Places that they were only allowed to peek in once a year to apply the blood to the mercy seat. And they would walk backwards with this tapestry, and they would cover the Ark of the Covenant up. And they'd wrap it up in a certain way, just perfectly, every time. And then the priests would get under the load of the Ark, and they would bear it up on their shoulders, and they'd walk. And when you looked at the Ark, you didn't see the golden angels, or you didn't see the mercy seat. It wasn't visible. It wasn't that easy. There was this covering that covered that. This veil that veiled them from the majesty of God, the royalty of God. Inside of it was these commandments and the Ark of God that had Aaron's rod that budded, that represented life, this manna of bread that represented the bread of God that was given, this two tables of stone that represented his passion to be with his people, wrapped in the veil that was the flesh of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm seeing? God manifest in flesh. The glory of God, the representation of God invisible, wrapped in a visible wrapper, the flesh of Jesus Christ. A special contract, a special day, a special box. On the day of Pentecost, we read when the day of Pentecost was fully come in Acts chapter 2. It's almost like God was waiting for the special day. You know what I'm saying? It was the exact same day that he tried thousands of years before to make a covenant with people. A law that was between them and him. Something that bound them to him, that would always protect them and always protect his heart. And finally, on this day, the day of Pentecost, he was able to be exactly where he was always trying to get. See, the scripture says that we are the tabernacle of God, that we are a temple, and that the Holy Ghost dwells in us. We understand these things, but it was on that day that it was given to us, the day of Pentecost, the day that was in recognition of the day that Moses received the law of God. You see, I know the law gets a bad rap in these day and age because people They don't want to read that stuff, what God truly is like. They don't want to read and understand what he really, really desires and how holy he actually is. And I understand what Romans says, I promise you. I understand what Galatians says. I really do. I understand it 100%. But I'd like to bring you to one more scripture today. Wow, that went very fast. I'm going to skip a page. I'm going to skip two pages. I got 1 minute. I'm sorry to anyone waiting. I'd like to bring you to John chapter 14, verse number 1. If you could just put that on the screen as I read, would you just go forward? It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" You can stop there. If you are an Eastern thinker, an understander of the times and the seasons and the way that things worked in that day and age, you understand the language here is not just a normal type of language. You understand that this is also part of the engagement process of a Jewish man to his bride, his espoused bride. Whenever a Jewish man wanted to marry a bride, he would find this girl that he'd fell in love with, and he would go to her. And he says, "I'm going to go, I better find my wife, because it's always awkward if I say this to anyone else." He says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you and me, that where you are, there I can be also. And you know where I'm going. You know the way that I'm going to get there. But I'm going to leave you and go and take care of it." In Jewish custom, the bride then at that point in time became a spouse, and then she took on the name of the bridegroom. And yet she was left alone. And so every day of her life she began to get ready for a wedding feast, in which she would get dressed every single day of her life in her wedding garment. And in that day she would not know if the bridegroom was coming, but she had to be ready, because any day that the bridegroom finished the house and was ready for her, he could come back and surprise her just like that. And so every single day the bride would get up, and she'd put on her best wedding garment without spot, without wrinkle. And she would keep herself pure and holy, and she would have that name of the bridegroom upon her. And yet she was not completely married. She was waiting for a day. If you notice in this chapter, Jesus is revealing a lot about himself. He's trying to tell him, "I've been with you guys 3 years. Have you not known me? I and the Father are one. I'm that veil that's wrapped around that box. And that box still holds my heart. I want to be together forever with you." You may be all stand. You can stand. I bombed this message, but I hope you understood what I was saying. When those shards of glass hit the mountain floor, it didn't void the contract. It was just a symbol. Because when God said, "I want them to do this," and they said, "I do," he took it as "I do." Moses busted the contract, but it's no different than you going home and tearing up your own marriage contract. Sorry to tell you, you're still married. You're still married. God didn't change. He was very upset, obviously. But it was a few chapters later that we find that God said, Moses, I think it's time to we fix something here. I want you to come back up on the mountain. And this time, just keep your cool. Don't mess up. I want you to do something. I want you to take and hew out two stones. Moses is probably like, what? I'm not a craftsman. I don't like do stonemasonry, jewelry, high clarity, sapphire. I don't. He said, I just want you to go up here and hew these out so that we can fix this. It says later, I always thought that I could see Moses chiseling out the Ten Commandments, ping, 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 with a hammer. And that's not really what happened, though. He just asked Moses to get the rock out that he broke. But God came back later, and he put his finger back in the stone again. And I got 10,000 scriptures to prove it, but I'm not going to read them all to you. And he rewrote the whole entire thing. And he gave it back to Moses. This time he asked for Moses' participation. I liken this to when someone receives the Holy Ghost for the first time. And if you haven't tonight, today would be a great time for you to receive this gift that God has for you. An eternal contract of protection over your soul. Of relationship with God Almighty. This time he asked him to get the rock out himself, though. I liken this to the time when we first get the Holy Ghost and the conviction that God has for us. He just lays it right on our hearts. We know what's right and what's wrong. He just gives it to us like a gift. It's like we know. You understand what I'm saying? But sometimes we get foolish and we get stupid. We get angry or we get sinful or lustful or hateful or ignorant, and we tend to break God's laws that are now written in our own hearts. You see, Scripture says that I'm writing them on a rock right now, but later I'm going to write them in your hearts, and I'm going to let them be there forever and ever. But when we break those things that God has given us for free, the free understanding, conviction, and spiritual knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, and then we turn around and we just break his law, just like Moses did, 1,000 shards. My wife is awesome at gluing things back together. We have dishes that we got when we were married that every now and then I get my fork stuck in a hole or something, like a crack, because she has glued those things back together because she doesn't want to lose that dish. But it's just not the same. It's just not the same anymore. He didn't ask Moses to go and glue all his pieces back together. He said, just give me a little bit to work with. I'm asking you today, would you just be willing to give Jesus a little bit to work with to get you back where you're supposed to be? You see, we now fast things that used to be a sin. We let entertainment grasp our attention of things that one time was touch not the unclean thing. I will let my eyes not see any. You understand?
Yes.
How far have we slipped away from that first passion, that first love, the kind of relationship that God wanted and intended, that pureness and that holiness and that righteousness, that law. It wasn't just a law. It was our protection. To protect us from dying. God wants you back so bad. He died on a cross. He bled out His life's blood for you. I'm asking you today, I don't think God just... Sometimes we can go through the motions of life and we just think that this thing is just all working just great. And we come in and we go out and we walk around and we do our thing, and this whole time there's something missing. We think we're in the right place and God's on the outside looking in. Hello? Anybody home? I want to come back in. Will you open the door? Today, if you would like to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is just a taste of what God has for your life, I would ask you to come down and repent of all your sins first. Just pray to God with your voice out loud. But if you're one of those people that know what you've broke, you know what you've done, and you think there's no way that you could ever put all these pieces back together again, I'm telling you right now, if you'll just give a little bit to God and go a little ways, He'll put His finger in it and He'll fix it. He'll rewrite it. He'll rewrite those things on your heart that are missing. He'll rewrite those things that He wanted you to hold dear. He'll rewrite those things in your heart that you know are right. He'll rewrite those things. I'm asking every single person, if you love God today, He's the bridegroom. Are you ready to see Him? Are you ready? Is your garment spotless? Are you prepared to meet Him? He could come any moment. He's preparing a place for you. We only have a few minutes. I'm asking everybody, just like He said, Moses said to the people, and they said out loud, I do. I'm asking you today, can you say, I do, Lord? I do, Lord. I do. I want to go back. I want this back. I want my life back. I want my peace back. I want my joy back. I want my holiness back. I want my righteousness back. I want the love of my life back in the center of my life, Lord. Lord, knock. Lord, knock. Lord, knock. Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Take me